Thank you once again for that warm welcome, Pastor Sam. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In our home church in Stanmore in Sydney, Australia, we have been going through 1 Corinthians 15 earlier this year. Oh, sorry, 1 Corinthians. And if you're unfamiliar with the book, it's really interesting because our series title was Gospel Grace for Messy Churches. The church in Corinth, in many ways, is not what I would call an exemplary church. It's a church with many problems, many issues. There is division, there's competition, there's egos, infighting, backbiting, there's immoral scandals. And yet, the Apostle Paul calls them saints, calls them brothers and sisters. And he encourages them time and time again to return to the gospel, to keep Christ front and center of his thoughts. Now this morning, I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians 15 and a number of portions in this passage, because what I've seen pastorally in my own life and also in the congregation is that when we are called to consider the gospel, our hearts and minds often go to the cross, and rightly so, the precious work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, laying down his life for his saints, for his people, for his children. However, we often start at the cross and end at the cross. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds us at the start of this chapter that not only is the cross important, but also the reality of the resurrection. You see, believers today, we may cling to the cross, and rightly so. However, when we think back to the early church, what encouraged them? What motivated them? When they think of the cross, to them it was a punishment. Quite often it was a source of discouragement. And when you read of the early accounts of the saints after the Lord Jesus was crucified, they were fearful. They were afraid. They were worried. But it was the resurrection that they held on to. Amidst persecution, amidst trials and tribulations, it was the resurrection, the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ conquered sin, conquered death, was raised. These were the things that brought them great encouragement. And so I'd like us to remember that the resurrection is not secondary to the cross, but it is central to the gospel. And so please join me as we pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, upon the cross, but also in his mighty resurrection, demonstrating not only to us, but to the entire world, Lord, the veracity of his claims, the truthfulness of it, and that for us, Lord, we have a secure and eternal hope and future. Lord, we pray that as we look briefly into 1 Corinthians 15 and the many encouragements within, that, Lord, we would be encouraged. We would be rightly rebuked for our anxiety, our worries, our concerns, our lack of faith. But, Lord, we would be encouraged to look upon our risen Savior and, Lord, have confidence in hope that the troubles of this world are not to cause us to lose sleep, but we have an eternal and secure hope and future in our Savior. So we pray and ask for your blessing now. Give us understanding. Give us hearts to obey. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite often when people look at 1 Corinthians 15, they focus on the first 19 verses, often used as an apologetics, often preached around Easter time. It's a reminder that the Lord Jesus, His work was not done in a dark corner where there were no witnesses, but rather it was a public display of God's power. Yes, to the early church, but to all those that set to crucify him. And I'm not going to spend time on the first 19 verses, and I trust that you are very familiar with the reality that Jesus and his resurrection was witnessed by many and was testified to all. What I'd like to do is look at a number of portions in the second two-thirds of 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read those portions as we go through them. And the reality of it, the thing I'd like to encourage us with, is three portions in 20 to 28 that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has been raised from the dead, we can be confident that he rules. He has dominion over everything. The second portion I'd like us to look at is in verses 35 to 49. And this is a reminder that our earthly bodies are but dust. But God has promised to give us new bodies. And for those who are struggling with many afflictions, it's a wonderful comfort to know that we will be granted glorious, imperishable bodies. Then the final portion I'd like us to look at is verses 50 to 58. For what will we do with our new bodies? How shall we spend our time in eternity? And that is, we will share in Christ's kingdom. And so let's look at these three encouragements from 1 Corinthians 15. Firstly, in verse 20 through 28, and that is, the resurrection reminds us that Christ rules over all things, including death. And let's read verses 20 through to 22 together. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 22, it starts off with, all in Adam die. We know from the scriptures that Adam was called to rule, to exercise dominion, to exercise a sense of lordship over all of God's good creation. And yet, because of his sin, because of his shortcomings, of his failures, his disobedience and rebellion, he dragged not only himself, but all his posterity, all the human race, into a world that is now broken. It's marred with sin. In Sydney, as much as in Los Angeles, we are surrounded by depravity, by decay, by death and defeat. And all of this because of our father's original sin, Adam's sin. We all die because Adam is our federal head. And yet we too sin in our own ways. His sin means we're all sinners. And back in Australia, we would say we are all losers. Because of Adam's sin and because of our own sin. And so when you're discouraged and when you're disappointed and when you look in the world around us, it's not the way the world was meant to be. We're not meant to be stuck in traffic jams. We're not meant to be struggling with disease. And yet in verse 22, we are reminded, although as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, all in Christ shall all be made alive. It is those who believe by faith, those who have repented from their sins, those who have experienced the new birth. We're united. We're in union with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We partake of the new representative head. And because we're new creations in Christ, despite the world we live in, we can experience a new righteousness, a joy, a comfort. We experience victory. But there is, it says here, a certain order. And we see this in verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. There is a certain order in these things. Now, back home in Australia, I know we're on the opposite side of the world, the bottom side, the wrong side. We have seasons slightly out of sync with the right side, the American side. Back home, it's not fall, but it is spring. And one of the things I like to do in spring is sow new seeds in the garden. And I will sow many seeds. The interesting thing is they don't pop up immediately. I'll have to wait a few days, maybe a few weeks. But they don't pop up uniformly either. There'll be one that pops up first. But I'm confident that it won't only be one. It might be later that day, or a few days later, maybe a week later, others will come forth. And here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus being the first to be raised from the dead. We're still waiting, but there will come a time when, just like those other seeds will rise, we too can certainly hold on to that promise that there is that order and we will follow after our Saviour. Christ rules over death, and because He rules over death, and because we are engrafted in Christ and we are in union with Him, we have confidence that we too, in the right order, will rise with Him. Then what happens after the resurrection? In verse 24 it says, "Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power." You recall Adam, he was meant to rule. He was meant to conquer. He was meant to serve faithfully. Adam couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. David and Solomon, with all their wisdom, military might, they couldn't do it. But the Lord Jesus, praise be to God, He rules and He delivers the kingdom. Only Jesus has the power and authority to rule, to destroy every other authority. Now think for a moment with me of mighty rulers, their political power, their military strength. Tell me, where are they now? The early church, what did they face? You know, we often talk about human rights today. They had no human rights in the Roman period. They were slaves, they were free. And many of the church, I think as much as 2/3, were slaves. They had no rights. And you think of living in a world where you couldn't come and go as you pleased. You were someone else's property. You have the Caesars of the day. Fast forward to Genghis Khan, to Mao, Hitler, to Stalin. Where are these mighty rulers today? For many of them, you can find where they are buried. And there you will find their remains. But what about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Search as you might, He's no longer in the tomb. He has been raised. And so times and cultures and societies will have a fear of the rulers of the day. You may have a fear. You may have concerns. Perhaps you work in an environment where you have employers, managers, bosses who are at times unjust. They demand of you more than they ought. They require of you work. They require sacrifice that truly belongs only to God. Perhaps you're in relationships where it's uneven and people hold things over you and it causes you to lose sleep overnight. I'm not sure of the political climate here in this church, in this state, in this city, but I know back home in Australia when there are changes in politics, some believers are concerned about what that might mean for the freedom of the church. They're concerned about, can we teach our children the things of God? Can we raise them in the fear of the Lord by the means that God has given to us? We're concerned. We're worried. And in our media, I'm sure it's the same here, we are often reminded that we're not the winners. We're the losers. Why do you believe ancient tales? Why do you believe in a crucified man on a cross. If you want encouragement, you will not find it in the world. But you will find it in God's Word. And God's Word reminds us that Jesus is no longer on the cross. Yes, He was buried and He's no longer there. He has been raised. And He has been raised that we might be raised and deliver the kingdom of which you and I are a part of to His Father. Oh, friends, it's easy to think that we're weak, that we're powerless. We don't even need reminders from the world, do we? We set about each day. We pray. We spend time with the Lord. We have noble ambitions. We stumble and fall. We fall short of our own expectations, let alone our God and Maker. We have a saying that we are the underdogs in Australia. But the resurrection reminds us that a time is coming, in the right order, when we will be raised victorious with Christ. So friends, don't be discouraged, nor afraid. Christ has risen. And that means we will be risen. We will be raised. And as He conquers all His enemies, we too will rule with Him. I want us now to move to verses 35 and 49. Because there are some things from this portion that give us a different type of encouragement. When Paul was interacting with the Corinthians, some of them have come to him and said, in verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? They don't know what this resurrection will look like. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. What will your body look like after the resurrection? For those who are older, do you think to yourself, I will be that fit 20-something, 30-something at the peak of my age? For those who are younger, who confess Christ, do you think, I'll be a little bit older? Do you have a window in your life you say, when I am raised, that is what I want to look like, or maybe that time has not yet come? Paul's response to them in verse 36 suggests how they're thinking about this is all wrong. Perhaps they were thinking, will I be fit? Will I be full of wrinkles? Will I be decayed? Perhaps you've had an accident, a serious accident in your life, and you think, how will my resurrection body look in this situation? Verse 36, he says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Something must first happen to our earthly bodies. It must first die if we are to be raised up. And then he goes on in verse 37 to give this example, this illustration, which I think is helpful for us. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. How familiar are you with seeds, different types of seeds? I'm sure there's corn kernels, that little yellow thing that looks like a baby molar tooth. It's, you know, you find them in cans, or if you cut them off the cob, you'll see what a corn kernel looks like. Now, if you've never seen a corn plant, would you think that the corn kernel, once it's sown, becomes a gigantic 6-foot yellow thing that looks like a big tooth? Well, you might be tempted to think that, but for those of you who know what a corn plant, it looks nothing like the seed. Pastor Sam took me up to the Huntington Library, and if you're ever looking for Sam, that's where he is. He's in the library, hidden away. And I must say, I was surprised by what I saw there, because I just thought it'd just be full of books, librarians, checking in cards, but It's far more magnificent. There's lots of gardens, lots of trees. Now, some of those trees will bear seeds. But I reckon if you took pictures of different types of trees and different types of seeds and say, you match up which one came from which, your chances of matching them would be very low, close to nil, because they're completely different. And I think Paul uses this example for us to remind us that the bodies that we will be raised with will be altogether different to what we know today. He goes on to say that, you know, different types of animals and fish, they have different bodies. And then he says earthly bodies and heavenly bodies, they're different. What he does give us in verses 42 to 44, I think is helpful. And so if you turn to these verses with me, what's it say here? He's been describing the differences between heavenly, earthly bodies, animals, fish. And then 42, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. Perishable, our earthly bodies, but what we're raised with, imperishable. In 43, there's another comparison. It says our earthly bodies, that which is tainted by sin, by rebellion, that's sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory, in honor. And then in verse 44, it says, our bodies now are natural bodies, but we will be raised with spiritual bodies. The natural body dies, but the spiritual has life. Notice that it says nothing, absolutely nothing about wrinkles, about body mass index. These descriptors just remind us that it is better, far better than we can ever think or imagine. Imperishable bodies, honourable bodies, spiritual bodies, glorious. And then in verse 47 to 48, it's an amazing description here. It says the first man was from the earth. You recall Adam was made of dust. A man of dust. But the second man is from heaven. Speaking of Christ. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And then 49. Because we all by nature carry Adam's imprint. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we're all sons and daughters of Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Sam took me to a beach the other day. I was looking for the beach that makes it to all the movies and television shows that they're all pumping iron and, you know, spending time in the solariums and Botox and all the rest. And I must say, we must care for our bodies. We must be stewards of the bodies that God has given to us. We must be faithful stewards of all that He has entrusted. Nevertheless, these verses remind us, it doesn't matter how much time you spend at the gym, doesn't matter how much time you care for your diet, what the Lord has planned for us is much better. No longer perishable, dishonorable, natural. Because our bodies, our earthly bodies, will always be riddled by the sin that brings disease, brings decay, which ultimately brings death. We could spend more time on these verses, but just some thoughts for us to consider. Do you know someone who is suffering in their earthly bodies? Perhaps you're suffering. Maybe you've struggled with something for a long time. I mean, sometimes I struggle acutely with things and I wrestle with that, but just imagine someone struggling not only for months or years. What hope does this world have to offer? Maybe you have a disability. In the providence of God, you have struggles that others do not experience. Jesus' resurrection reminds us that our struggles, our temptations here on earth, the things that we wrestle with are short-lived. I have a friend in Australia that's had multiple transplants for various organs. She's lost the number of times she's spent in intensive care and hospital wards. And she's a young woman in her early 30s, and that's most of her, or all of her adult life and most of her teenage life. I know for her, these words bring comfort. Because the new body that Christ has promised her will not have these struggles or shortcomings. Friends, the resurrection reminds us to praise God not only for the veracity and the truth of the gospel, but He has wonderful things promised to us. And we look forward to the new bodies that we will each inherit if we are in Christ. Then the third and final section I'd like us to consider for a moment is in verses 50 to 58. What will we do with our new bodies? How shall we spend our time? In verse 50, Paul wants to encourage the church at Corinth. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood, that is these earthly bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But he's already told us, those of us who are grafted into Christ in union with him, have a secure future. We have new bodies, imperishable bodies. I don't know how much time you spend thinking about inheriting the kingdom of God. And I think depending on your circumstances, you may spend more or less time. I often find people who have struggles in this life, whatever those struggles may be, they tend to long for a fulfillment of that kingdom. But I'm also aware that those who have much comfort in this life. Pastor Sam took me to one of the beaches down south, Corona del Mar. Is that how you pronounce it? With lots of fancy cars, lots of big houses. They don't seem to struggle with much down in that part of LA. And there are parts of Sydney like that. New houses, new cars. Sometimes we call our city the Emerald City because it shimmers with green. And many people work hard to climb up corporate ladders to further their career so they can bring home more money and buy bigger homes. Go on more expensive holidays. It's a very hedonistic city, filled with pleasure. They slave away, they worry, they become anxious because this dust that they're gathering together may eventually go. It's interesting that those that have much tend to be more anxious, tend to be more worried. And yet what we have promised to us here is We all have, whatever your economic status is. Whether you are unemployed or have a great job. The life that our Lord and Saviour has prepared for us is so much better. It's an eternal kingdom. There are no more threats. Nothing can take these things away. And it's not because of our doing. We have a joke back home because my fellow elders, both of them, they're both builders. They both have building companies and they're very good with their hands. They would craft pulpits. They're very gifted and talented men. Me, I was good at school, not so good with a hammer. You know, it's a 50-50 if I hold the right end of a hammer. If I was to build something and give it to you, I would be wary of that gift because who knows what it might do. But the wonderful thing about Christ as the master builder, he's not a bad workman. He's a good workman, a faithful workman. And the kingdom that he has built is secure. You think of all the times in the history of Israel that they were worried and concerned about enemies attacking, of insecurities and infighting within. The church in Corinth, they're at each other's throats. And they need to be reminded, this is not how it ought to be amongst God's people. Because I have a secure kingdom, a peaceful kingdom, a perfect kingdom, full of joy. No more threats, both internal or external. No more death. I've had the privilege of travelling to many parts of Australia, many parts of the world, and there has not been one town or city that I have visited that does not have this one essential service. And that is a cemetery. Have you thought about that? There is no place like that in heaven. No hospitals. It's a wonderful place. Revelation, it's a place with no tears. There is no sorrow because the source of all sorrow, sin, has been fully and finally dealt with. All the relationships that are at times strained because of misunderstanding and miscommunication, lack of patience, short with our words. There will be no arguments at the potluck dinner for that last chicken drumstick. No, it's a wonderful place. And with our new bodies that God has prepared for us, we are enabled to enjoy it together. All those in Christ will be there. We'll see the great named saints. Abraham, Moses. We'll see Ruth and Esther. We'll see the Marys, the apostles, the martyrs of old. Those persecuted to the point of death. And all with their new bodies. What a wonderful place our God has prepared for us. Yet, there will be some who will not be there. And it would be remiss of me to just assume that everyone here will be there. Friends, this promise is for all those who know, savingly know, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know why you're in church today. Maybe your parents brought you here, your husband, your wife. Maybe it's the family practice. Maybe you've been coming for many years. And if you know and love Jesus, that's wonderful news. But perhaps you just come because it's what you do. It seems like a good thing. They teach good things. They teach me how to live a good life. And yet many of the things I've spoken of, trusting Jesus, knowing Christ, in union with Him, there's no love for His Word. Friends, I have a warning for you. All the wonderful things that we have read of is for those who've foregone their own crown. They've taken off their crown. They've bowed the knee and said, Lord Jesus, You are my King. If the Lord Jesus is not your Saviour, if He's not your Lord, then all the positive, the wonderful things I've spoken of becomes the complete opposite. There's warnings of darkness, of never-ending judgment. And I don't say these things to be harsh or to be cruel or to be unkind. No, I sound them out simply as a loving warning. You know, sometimes I go and visit my doctor in Australia and he says, Mike, you know, you've got to watch what you eat. You need to do some exercise. You know, he gives me counsel that hurts my ears because... But the warnings I give you today, and I'm sure you've heard from this pulpit, are far more serious because it doesn't just speak of this life. It speaks of eternal life. So I've tried to present the goodness of the kingdom, the wonders of the body that God has prepared for us. And they're available for you too. If you simply turn from your sins, turn from that way of life, of independence, of keeping God at bay and humbly coming before Him. And He will receive you. You may be concerned about certain sins or the ongoing nature of your sins. You may be concerned that perhaps you've tried to come in the past, but He will receive you. Oh Lord, there's plenty of space. There's plenty of room. There's no congestion. There's no traffic. There's no building on top of one another. My friends, come. Come to the Lord Jesus. You will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. Let's just consider some closing applications. Friends, do you fear death? If not for yourself, maybe for others. As I've mentioned, if your loved ones, if your friends, family, your co-workers, if they don't believe in Jesus, there is a sense in which we ought to be concerned. Dress code for the eternal kingdom is not what we choose to wear, right? You can't put on your Sunday best. You can't put on your best clothing. We must come dressed in Christ's robes of righteousness. That's it. That's the dress code. And friends, we must encourage them. We must encourage our friends and family. For all the good works that they do in their own right, in their own name, we say it's... And it may be an uncomfortable message, but we must share it with them. Must urge them to come to Christ. And that might mean even if it costs us our relationship. But if our loved ones are believers, we don't have to worry or fear about their death. We will see them again. They will see us again if we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, we will be raised up with Him. And we see these in verses 54 to 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written. This is what we'll be singing that great day. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we don't have to worry about our own lives and the lives of those who are in Christ, because our eternal future is secure. But another application for today is we don't have to fear about this life today. Some of us are rejoicing on the Lord's Day, but we're very anxious on Sunday evening. We're very concerned what the week may bring. I don't know how hostile the world is to you. Or maybe you're concerned about your children and what they're being exposed to. Or you're concerned about your grandchildren's future. We will face much unfairness and injustice in the world. There is corruption in the powers and authorities. Our bodies will wrinkle, will decay, they will fall apart. But that's part and parcel of the world we're in. It's passing away. And it says when Jesus returns, his kingdom will come, and it's not a question of if Jesus will come. It's only a matter of when. Until then, nothing in this world can separate us from the wonderful love of our God. See, it doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter about our own shortcomings. In Christ, that's the only identity that matters. In Christ, if we're in Christ, we have the victory. And so with these words of verse 58, let me conclude. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labour, our labour, my labour is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are unworthy of all these wonderful promises that you have given unto us. And yet we are thankful that your Son is indeed worthy. And he has done that which Adam, Moses, David, all the patriarchs could not deliver. Lord, we thank you that because of his death and his resurrection, all those who know and love him have a secure future. Lord, we pray, help us not to be discouraged by the things that we encounter day by day and week by week. Father, help us to see beyond this life and know that what you have for us is guaranteed, is secure. Help us to know this to be true because Jesus rose from the grave. Lord, we pray for those who struggle with infirmity, with sickness, with disease. Comfort their hearts and give us the grace and compassion to come alongside and remind them of these wonderful truths. And also, Father, we do want to pray for any amongst us that are wrestling with these things. We pray, Lord, convict them of their great need, the Saviour. Lord, deliver them from deception. Deliver them from prolonged delay. And help them to come to run quickly to find comfort in the arms of our Saviour. And Lord, we commend ourselves to you in Jesus' great name. Amen.